The Pharisees had identified 613 commandments. 250 of them were positive. Do this, do this, do this. 350 plus was don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you know, when I stop and I think about those Pharisees, I think about the fact that, well, have you ever had a bad church experience? Have you ever had a boring worship experience? I'm sure you have. You know, I have. I'm sure you have as well. And I stop and I think about how it is in our lives that sometimes our worship experience is, well, let's put it this way. How many of you have ever practiced or played an instrument in your lifetime? How many of you have ever played the guitar? How about piano? Clarinet? You know, organ? Harmonica? Juice harp? Banjo? You know, my great uncle had a juice harp. I tried to play it once, about rattled all my teeth out. Man, it was tough, you know. But you know what the hardest part about playing an instrument is? The hardest part about playing an instrument is the practice. The practice. Again, the lady that lived next door to us, her name was Helen Barrington. And her and her husband had owned a grocery store in town for many years. He had passed away. And as a small child, I would just go over to her house. I mean, there was no knocking, anything. I just walk right in. And, you know, I walked right in, and she'd be in the house. And she lived in this big house that had these huge windows. And I guess it was built in the days when tuberculosis, you know, you had, the more light you let in, the better it was if you were a person with tuberculosis. There were some healing powers, I guess, in the light. But I would sit down, and I would talk for hours with her about history and about the town and about her life. And she also played the piano. And I still remember she had this crooked finger. And so she had to move her hand a certain way when she played the piano. If you walk by her house on a hot summer day, you could hear her playing songs like Alexander's Ragtime Band or The Burning of Rome. And it was so fascinating. So one day I said to her, I said, Helen, would you mind teaching me the piano? And she says, I'll be glad. I'll teach you a little thing about the piano. And so I sat down with her, and I began to learn some of the chords and some of the way that you move all your little fingers and stuff. And you know what? After a week and a half of being in that hot, stuffy house, trying to learn how to play the piano, I said, that's enough for me. I want to be outdoors playing baseball or basketball or wiffle ball. I was not going to be in that house. And you know what? The same thing has happened to our kids. They take guitar or they take piano, and the hardest thing about playing an instrument is the practice. We don't want to practice. And yet I stop and I think about this, because when I stop and I think about the practice, means that we actually are preparing for a time of playing. Rehearsal leads to performance. And this, today, in many ways, we come before God to perform before Him and to praise Him. And He hopefully will look upon our worship and say, well done, good and grateful people. But we talk about the IQ, intelligent quotient. We talk about the EQ, the emotional quotient. But I want to say, what about the FQ, the fun quotient? I like to have some fun in life. And I like to be able to rejoice once in a while. So discipline actually is a word of discipleship. And I believe that our practice ought to be enjoyable, that our discipline ought to lead to delight in our life. I discovered something. I bet Greg already knows this, and Tom probably already knows this, and I may have it all wrong. But again, the scripture says very simply, let's go back, you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith says we're to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But Colin Jones wrote a book called The Smile Revolution. And back in 1787, there was a picture that was painting that was scandalous. Here's the painting. It's a painting of a mother holding a child. And if you can see it, I don't know whether you can see it or not, but she's smiling, which was scandalous because up to that time you had to be like Mona Lisa, you know. Also, she's showing her teeth. And you did not show your teeth when you smiled in those days. And you know that story, right, Greg? You know about the French time, and all this sort of junk. Today we show our teeth all the time, you know. But anyway, you did not smile and you did not show your teeth, and that was scandalous. You know, God wants us to enjoy Him, don't you think so? Don't you think God wants us to laugh? All right, the rest of you just don't laugh at all, okay. I think that God wants us to laugh. I think God wants us to enjoy Him. I think God wants us to delight in our worship. In fact, Jonathan Edwards says this, how good is God that He's created man for this very end, to make him happy in the enjoyment of what? Himself. God created us to enjoy God. God created us to delight in Him. God created us to come before him with pleasure in our heart and to rejoice in who he is. I go back and I think about another man. His name is Kirk Jones, and he was speaking at our Life Together, which is a pastor's conference for the Indiana Conference of the Methodist Church. And we meet at St. Luke's in Indianapolis. And Kirk Jones was speaking this past February, and in the packet he sent us a book. And in that book he tells about having a funeral service. But that brings me up because Kirk Jones was having a funeral, okay? And it was a hot, stuffy day. He says the windows in the church were open and the doors of the church were open. And here he was. He was having this funeral. Now again, funerals are very sad occasions. Very sad occasions in life. And he had the windows open, and there was a school that was just across the way. Now, how many of you remember when the windows of the churches used to be open? I still remember going back as a child, you know, the windows and doors were open, and I was sitting in my favorite pew, which was, you know, in the back of this little section, and a raccoon came to church one day. He came walking in the back door, walked down the aisle and out the front door, right? And apparently it was not a very exciting service for him, but he walked right out the front door. You know, I get to thinking sometimes about, you know, when we come to church, I mean, do we delight in coming to church and worshiping God? You know, I mean, I think about the Psalms. How many Psalms are Psalms of ascent? And those Israelites would come around that mountain pass, and they would all of a sudden catch a glimpse of the temple, the dwelling place of God. I got to thinking about this. It says that they came before the temple, and it says they began to sing. Those are the Psalms of ascent. How many of you got up this morning singing, saying, "Praise God from whom all blessing flows. I get to go to church and I get to worship today. Praise God, you know, I get to go to church." I mean, oftentimes we get up and that's the farthest thing from our heart and mind, isn't it? We're saying, "Oh, can I just sleep a little bit longer? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to?" I think about the man who woke up one Sunday morning and he rolled over to his wife and said, "Honey, I don't think I'm going to go to church today. You can go by yourself." She says, "No, honey, you need to go." And he says, "No." He says, "I don't feel like going to church today." He said, I just don't have it within me. I just want to sleep. I just want to lay here and sleep a little bit longer." And she says, "Honey, you've got to get up and you've got to come to church with me." And he says, "Give me one good reason why I should go to church." She says, "Because you're the pastor." Sometimes, you know, we get there, honestly. But here's Kirk Jones. He's having this funeral. And he says it was a sad occasion. And just as he stepped into the pulpit to read the opening words at 12 noon, the recess bell of the local school sounded just next door. And he said, out came all these kids. They were smiling and they were laughing and they were screaming and they were going out to the playground and they were jumping up and down and having a tremendous amount of joy. And he says he was really upset. Because here he was ready to give this funeral, and they're over there playing. I mean, there was grief over here, but there was delight over here. And he's saying, why couldn't those teachers tell those small children, "Hey, it's time to play, but remember, there's a funeral going on next door, so whatever you do, you can play, but be quiet." How many of you have ever told your kids that? "You can play, but just be quiet. Grandpa is sleeping," you know? Kids can't be quiet when they play, can they? And he was upset. He was upset. And all of a sudden, God spoke a question to him and says, Kirk, he says, "What do you suppose the deceased is doing in my presence right now?" He said, "I didn't have the time nor the energy to really answer that question, but later I realized it was a rhetorical question." And he said, I suppose she's singing and she's dancing and she's rejoicing because she's glad to be home." Mercy Me is a contemporary Christian group. Bart Millard is a writer and singer for that group. Back in 1991, his dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he was dying, and his son, Bart, was concerned about him. And his dad said, "Bart," said, "don't worry about me." He says, "I know Jesus. And I know when I die, I'm going to go to a place where there's no more sorrow, there's no more crying, I mean, there's no more pain, there's no more stuff to have deal with. I'm going to be at home with Jesus." He says, "You're the one that's going to be left in the place that, you know, it's less than desirable." Well, his dad passed away, and Bart was having a struggle with that. And he began to write down four words. And those four words, he'd write them on envelopes, papers, wherever he could find them. He would write down these words, "I can only imagine." He says, "Those four words comforted my heart." I don't know why he says, but those four words, I can only imagine, I can only imagine. 8 years later, he's sitting on a bus. He's just left a concert. They're on board a bus. They're headed to another a destination for another concert. And he's in the midst of writing another project or another song for a new CD. And he says, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And he says, I couldn't sleep. So here I am at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm trying to write the lyrics down to another song. And the words just aren't coming to me. And he says, I'm using an old notebook that I had. And I began leafing through that notebook. And there at the top of that page, I discovered those four words, I can only imagine. He says, all of a sudden, God began to speak to me. And in 10 minutes, I had written down the words to this song. I can only imagine what it will be like. When I walk by your side, I can only imagine what my eyes will see. When your face is before me, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. And I discovered something, because it says, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? And as I was working on this message, God just led me to go back and look at the definition of the word play. And in the Middle Dutch language, the word for play is the word for to dance about, to leap with joy. Very simply, friends, to dance means to play, to jump for joy. And what is play? Play is the absorption of joy. You know, when children go out and play, in many ways you lose all sense of time. When I was a child and I was out playing, you know, the last thing I thought about was going home and eat. I was out playing until mom said, "Hey, it's supper time, come on home." We were down the block away playing somewhere. I mean, I lost all sense of time, and I got to thinking about this. What would happen if in our prayer time or in our worship time or in our Bible study time, we would lose all sense of time? All of a sudden, time just passes and 5 hours has passed and we don't realize all this time we've been in the presence of the Lord, enjoying ourselves, delighting in Him. Why? Because we've been playing. We've been dancing about. I mean, play is an absorption of joy. It's being thoroughly delighted in what He has. And you know what? Children never ask for permission to play. You can try to sit them down in church, friends, as many of us have tried to do. They don't ask for permission to sit down. They don't ask for permission to play. They just do because it's natural to them. It's natural to them. And I think how our worship ought to be natural for us. How our prayer time ought to be natural for us. How reading the Word of God ought to be natural for us. We just do it because we delight in that. You know what the tragedy of it is? And if you're honest, you'll have to admit this, that when we get older, we lose that sense of joy and we lose the sense of play. I mean, how many of you've lived by yourself perhaps, or your kids have left home a long time ago, and your grandkids come home and all of a sudden they're running around the house, running through the kitchen, they're screaming, they're hollering, they're playing, and you're ready to pull your hair out and say, "Be quiet, sit down, play, but be quiet." You ever said that? Why? Because we get to that point where we can't really play any longer. And the tragedy of it is, spiritually speaking, is that we get old spiritually. And a new person comes to know Jesus Christ and they're excited about it. And we as an old Christian say, "Well, you'll get over it." I hope that we never get over playing. I love to play. Amen? Joy, pleasure, walking with God, playing with the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, dancing about. And what does the Bible say? It says, except you receive the kingdom as a small child, you shall not enter into that. I think God smiles when He looks down upon us and He sees us loving Him supremely and obeying Him wholeheartedly. Now let's think about this summer. The tragedy of it is, I think that some, I know that there's good things about this, but you know, we've shortened up our summers, and I find that this is happening in my life. Summer is to be a time for what? As a child, it was relaxing, enjoying yourself, playing, doing all those sorts of things. Amen? You know, I was just enjoying herself. And all I find is that my summers are, you know, oftentimes in summer, everything begins to ramp up. All the kids have all these activities. We have all these activities. And rather than being a time to rest and relax, we find ourselves being crammed and we can't do the things we want to do. Just sort of sit back and enjoy the lazy, hazy days of summer. And the Bible says, very simply, we're called to rest. That's what vacation is. It's a time to rest and relax. But we can't do that. Why? Because we have so many things to do. And God wants us to do what? He wants us to come alongside of Him. He wants us to visit the beach, which we'll be talking about, and to relax beside the seaside, you know, with a book in hand, perhaps the Word of God, and just delight in His presence. He wants us to know what it's like to spend time at the grill, or grilling those tenderloins or those hamburgers, and knowing what it means to eat of the bread of life. I think about Jesus with His face up against the screen door. Remember the book of Revelation? It says He stands at the door and He knocks. I can see Jesus, He's got His face crammed up against the screen door, peeking in, and He's saying to you and me, can you come out and play? Can you come out and play? Larry and I decided to do something. It was my birthday, and I don't know why I was thinking about this. I have no reason why, but I called her up and I said, Lana, let's go to the zoo. I don't know why. I said I wanted to go see my relatives. But anyway. Anyway, we went to the zoo, and we went into the dolphin exhibit, the dolphin, whatever they do that, where they have the dolphins perform. And I wish I would have had a tape recorder, because the dolphin trainer came out front there and she sat down in the midst of all that water, and a dolphin came up and jumped up on this little platform and was laying there. She stroked it and it was waving, and she said this, and I wish I would have had a recording to actually record this, but she said, you know what, I have the best job in all the world because I get to play. She said, I get to play with the dolphins. And then she went on and she began to talk about how when she played with those dolphins, there was a bond that was created. There was a relationship that developed. Behavior was changed, not only in them, but in her. When I think of this song, Can I Dance for You, Jesus? Lord, can I come out and play with you? There's a bond that develops, and I say, God, I want to spend all my time with you. Can I go out and recess and just enjoy you, Lord, as I read the word, as I pray? I mean, I lose all sense of time because I know what it means to be in His presence and to feel His utter, complete joy. It's good to play. It's good to play. It's good to have that delight in the Lord. Amen? Amen.